Doesn't say unity anymore, because we worked on that for 9.5 months, right? Good start, anyway. That'll be a lifelong thing. Carly, I just wanted to tell your boys a little something. There's no such thing, and everybody should catch this, there's no such thing as volunteering for the kingdom, which I'm sure they know, and there's no such thing as we do it for free. Because Jesus said, if you give even a cold cup of water to someone, your reward will not fade. So, you're going to be rich up there. I was thinking of meeting you in the fellowship hall for a coffee afterwards. So. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can be here. And I look at the table in front of me, and it's a reminder of how we can be here and what, you know, why. It's because you sent your son down here to die for us, to redeem us, those who would believe, and to set our eternity, Lord, is a sure and blessed thing that we can spend it with you. So, Lord, before he did all of that, he started out in obedience, and that's what the sign in front of this pulpit is talking about, servant. We talked last week that the whole book of Mark is introducing the servant king. And Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and lay down my life as a ransom for many. And that table shows it. So we thank you for that, and thank you for that reminder this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Stepping out. Every day we step out. We step out of our house to do something, or we step out of our bedroom to get somewhere. Maybe we don't go that far, but we step out. Have you ever looked at doing something, but you were afraid to start out in case you were unable to complete that task? I'm sure many of us have. Like this. That's got to step out so I can talk. It was how I felt when I decided to go to Bible school, but before that, it was how I felt when I knew I had to quit being a drunk. I didn't know how I was going to complete that task, but I knew I had to take a first step. It was how I felt when I knew I had to quit smoking. I didn't know how that task was going to be complete, and you can ask Shelley. I used to say, why start? I'm just going to fail. But you got to take it one step at a time. You got to take that first step. Even when Shelley and I considered the call to come up here, we had to stop and think, do we have what it takes to complete it? Basically, it's the way I feel every time God calls me into his kingdom purpose. And I can tell you that if I knew that God's Spirit wouldn't be with me, there's no way I would go. There's no way I would be here. There's no way I would have gotten over alcoholism or drugs or smoking or the other things I was involved in. But it's like Moses said in Exodus 33:15, if your presence does not go with us, then do not lead us up from here. And that's what Shelley and I prayed before we came here, before we've gone any, made any move. As one philosopher wrote, with every journey there is a first step. And one, Jesus begins his public ministry by taking his first step. His first public step, as we see it, and it was obedience. And that was obedience through baptism. Then right after that, the Father directs him, pulls him, and said he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, we may think this beginning of Christ's ministry was certainly humbling, but maybe even a little bit harsh. But when we take a closer look at Mark's account, we'll see that Christ was never alone in all this. Never alone in his ministry journey. It was a team effort, and so it will be and can be for us as well. But first, we have to take that first step. Let's read Mark 1, verses 9 to 13. If you have your Bibles or your e-Bibles with you, please open the Word. I'll ask you to stand as we read this, please. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening up and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. and he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. Lord, bless your word to us. May you use my voice, Lord, to make it clear what it is you want to tell us in this. And I ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated, please. I need to take a breath because since I got up this morning, I've been feeling like I'm behind the eight ball already. And so I need to just kind of slow down here. So if you're taking notes, you might as well just open your Bible. I'm going to preach pretty much the whole thing here. Certainly going to beat up on Hebrews because you can't speak about Jesus without going to Hebrews. So Jesus begins his public ministry not with trumpets or thunderclaps, as some might think would be befitting to the Son of God, which, remember, Mark already announced him as that. But instead, Jesus steps out in submission by taking a step of... Oh, there I am. Whew! By taking a step of obedience. hello, hello, hello. I'm trying not to blow your ears out. Hello, hello, hello. Step of... There, that's not bad. You can hear me? It's a little hollow. Okay. So he takes the step of obedience first and foremost. He was baptized. Now we will find that our steps of obedience will always require humility. I want you to hear that. We will never step out in obedience unless we are humble. There's no place for pride. We'll find our steps of obedience always require humility. To come to saving faith required us to humble ourselves. Humble before God and his requirements for salvation. Not our requirements, his. James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the words implanted which are able to save your souls. As well, let's remember way back in Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now here's the humbling part. Not of works, nothing you can do, will do, or ever have done. Not of works, so that no one of us can boast. And now if you really want to get humbled, see what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:27-31. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And God said back to Moses in Deuteronomy 7:7, he said, I didn't choose you because I loved you, or because you were great. No, it was because you were, it wasn't because you were more in number, but because you were the least of all of these, the fewest of them. Yes, to become a believer is a humbling first step. It must be, because at that point, you must understand that you are standing before God, righteously naked, righteously weak, and righteously dumb. If you go to the Beatitudes, that's exact. You got to tune that down a little bit, Dad. Or I could turn my hearing aids down, maybe. If you go to the Beatitudes, that's exactly what Jesus is saying at the first one. When he says, blessed are the humble and the meek and the weak. They're blessed because they know they have nothing of their own to enter in the kingdom of God. Revelation 3:17-18. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of anything, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you can see. Now he's speaking to the church there, the church of Laodicea. But the same is true for anyone here who doesn't know the Lord. And it was true for us before we come to know him. We had nothing, nothing to offer the kingdom except ourselves, to give over to ourselves for everything. For those who would follow Christ, you have nothing to lose. according to that passage, and everything to gain. But first, we must submit. One commentator says that the purpose of Mark's gospel account is to encourage obedience with Christ as our example. Here in verse 8, we have Jesus arriving and being baptized by John in obedience to the Father's call. It was God who commissioned John the Baptist to baptize people for the repentance of sin. And so Christ, being obedient, followed him into the waters. This is an act of total obedience to God the Father, and it's the hallmark of Jesus' ministry and his example that he left for us, his followers, that we would walk in him as well. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus was not baptized because he needed to repent of sin. We have to remember that. Or to be purified from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he knew no sin. That is, he never sinned, not once during his 33 years walking through this earth. Through his baptism, however, he identified with us and the act of being obedient. He had to show obedience for us to be an example. Matthew 3:15, Jesus explains the whole thing to John, because John says, you should be baptizing me, not me, you. And Jesus said, no. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, you have to do it for me, because I need to start out in obedience. Now, remember, he knew no sin, but he became sin for us. And some commentators said that's the reason he got baptized. For our sins. But we know for sure it was because God said, you must follow what I tell you, and so he did. He got baptized. This statement expresses Christ's desire to fully accomplish God's will. This was all part of his earthly experience as God's faithful servant, his example to us. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. As I read the account of Christ's baptism, it struck me that he came to John. He put the effort into being obedient. He didn't wait for John to come to him or be invited. So he put the effort in to come to John. And I'm sure it wasn't very convenient for Christ to walk the 30 miles from Nazareth to the Jordan River where John was baptizing. Yet he did. So now, I don't want to be harsh when I ask this question, but I'm going to ask this question. So this prompts me to ask, if you are a Christian and desire to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you have not chosen to be baptized, why? No one can be obedient for us. We can't count on anybody doing anything for us when it comes to following Christ. It's our call to follow Christ. It's our call to be obedient. No one could believe for us. We don't become a follower of Christ because someone else believed. Remember, God has no grandchildren. And no act of obedience on anybody else's part is accredited to us. We must make that choice. So, if you're waiting for an invitation to be baptized, you have one. Next Sunday, right here. Just call me. We'll set it up. Baptism was the first step of obedience for Jesus on his way to the cross. Now, may I add that if we are to pick up our own cross and follow him, as Jesus said in Matthew 10:38 and 16:24, then we must start out like Christ with a very simple step in obedience. Jesus would have never been able to bear the shame of the cross if he would not have stepped out in obedience through baptism. We will not bear the shame of the cross if we will not identify in the waters of baptism, because that's where taking on the shame begins. We publicly say, I'm following him. And get this, Luke 16, 10a, he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. If we're faithful in that little, God will put much and help us build into the kingdom. He will accredit us. He will count us as faithful. Let me encourage you with the next point. God will be blessed with your obedience. The Father's response to Jesus' obedience was pure pleasure. Here in Mark 1, 10-11, we see a wonderful insight into the involvement of the Trinity in the work of redemption. Here we have God the Father, who was pleased when Jesus got baptized. We have him encouraging the Son, who was obedient, and empowering him with the Holy Spirit, who rested on Christ. You may not find the word Trinity in the Bible, but you see the three of them working together all the time throughout the Scriptures, and it's definitely throughout Jesus' walk on earth. See, Jesus didn't decide what his first step into ministry should be. He didn't move and then ask the Father to bless him with his decisions. Jesus did as God the Father had planned from eternity. And as we'll see, Jesus didn't skip one step. Not one, not the simplest step. He stuck to the plan, and this is why God the Father was always pleased with him. When we make our plans, do we ask God what it is he has planned for us to do? Or do we make our plans and then ask God to bless them? Do we come and go as we please and expect God to be pleased with us anyway? It was James who wrote, do not say you're going to go here and there and do this and that, but say, if the Lord allows, we'll do this and that and go here and there. My mom used to say that all the time. Well, we're going to go here next Sunday if the Lord allows. That was her favorite line all the time. Yeah, she knows. It's a Plymouth Brethren thing, yeah. Mark Victor Hansen, now you don't know who he is probably, but he is one of the co-authors of Chicken Soup for the Whatevers. Chicken Soup for the Soul, for the Dog, for the Horse, for the Kid, for whatever. You know, I went to his conference he had years ago when that book came out. And you know why they wrote all these books? It's not because they were these wonderful spiritual men. They were these great marketers. And he said they realized in the West there was a market for this kind of fluff. He didn't call it that. That's what I call it. And so they made millions on it. Side note, when he came to that conference, there was four of us. Our boss bought everybody tickets to go to this thing. And there was four of us who were very uncomfortable with what was going on. And we listened to the first half, and then we got together for coffee. They had a little intermission. And the four of us got together and said, we're not comfortable. He's going the wrong place with this. So we started praying against it. We got about 10 minutes into the second half, and he couldn't continue. He said, I'm sorry, my mind's just not working. It's not coming together for me. Maybe I'll make another date, and he left. And they paid everybody back their money. And we went, praise God. You want to know why? You want to know why we're uncomfortable with this? Let me read you. This is his statement. You need to dream and get a vision. And they use people without a vision perish, right? You need to set your goals, reach for the moon, then pray and get God to bless it. That's their basis. Mr. Hansen makes God your servant, working to make your plans and dreams come true, and that's backwards. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Acknowledging God, however, doesn't mean that you inform him what you're about to do. It's the opposite. You ask him what he has for you to do. Paul Johnson, our district rep, the other day, we were on the phone. He put it this way. God is not my servant. God shows us his pleasure here with Jesus as an encouragement to us, that our obedience brings him pleasure as our Father. We need to be encouraged when our obedience to God may bring displeasure to others. We have to remember that. It may cost us friends, cause friction in families, hamper our careers, and a number of other things for following him and being obedient to him, even limiting, and quite often limiting, our personal choices of what we think is okay. But know this, you are pleasing to the Father when you are obedient to his will, even if it's making coffee for free. With Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit descending on him as a sign of God's approval and a seal as God's chosen one, empowering him for his task while here on earth. And about this, Charles Urban writes, "We are not to suppose that Jesus had not previously known the presence of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of his power. But by this impressive event, he is made to realize that for every demand of his opening ministry, there will be a limitless supply of grace and strength." And the same is true for us. We need to remember those who Mark was writing to were Gentile believers. And with this telling of God's public display of his pleasure and empowering by his Holy Spirit, Mark was encouraging them to set their hearts on obedience and not to falter. For like Christ, God will be with them even to the end. This is a good reminder for us as well. And I believe this is why God has me preaching through this gospel, by the way, about being servants, that we would be encouraged to remain obedient. How many here need to be encouraged for that? I know I do. How many need to know that God doesn't expect them to do eternal work in our own fleshly strength? Pick me. Exactly, Joey. Know this, friends, when you are walking in obedience, there are at least three others walking with you. And we see that in Jesus' baptism. God the Father, who is pleased, God the Spirit, who is empowering you, and God the Son, who has led the way and is now interceding for you on your behalf. So Jesus was obedient and got baptized. Then what? Did he get to live out his life chasing after riches and pleasures? Was it obedience once for all, and that was good? Did he get to enjoy all the world had to offer? Because let's face it, this is what the church in the West thinks we deserve for our obedience. Smooth sailing and good times. And that's what the church in England's dying because. Smooth sailing and good times, no cost. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 promises straight paths. Nowhere does it say smooth sailing. Nowhere. We see the reality of this next in Mark's account. God's Spirit leads Christ into the wilderness. What? He was just obedient. Shouldn't he get a break? He leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. Let me read verses 12 and 13 again. Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the animals were angels were ministering to him. Those are new glasses. I don't know. Jesus was tempted. We have just seen Christ entering his ministry by being obedient to God's call on him and being baptized, and now we have him following the Spirit into the wilderness to begin being perfected in his obedience. I want you to get this. To begin being perfected. Christ's perfection didn't end, and his obedience didn't end until he said, "It is finished." Hebrews 5, 8, 9, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Remember, we learned he was tempted in every way, just as we were, but yet remained without sin. When I started Bible school, I figured for some odd reason, because I think I had a mindset of my Western mindset, that everything would be honky-dory, that would be all good. Shelley and I were being obedient to God's call in our lives, so it would all go well. However, in the first semester at Christmas break, I ran into a situation that tested me to the point that I was going to give up. And I was thinking of going back to engineering school and finish off that. God wanted to see, however, if I was willing to suffer insults, isolation, and loss of friends for the sake of staying true to the Scriptures and not backing off what the Word says to please people. And in doing this, he was shoring up and continues to shore up my faith in his word. Areas that I think I have a handle on in my life continue to pop up, testing me to see if I'm serious about following obediently. Christ had no sin to be dealt with, And through his temptation, we can see that with the Spirit's help, like he had, victory is possible. Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We learn through obedience that it was like, he learned through obedience what it was like to overcome temptation, to share with us in that experience. As a man, empowered by the Spirit, he did not sin. And so I want you to remember, we need to know that temptation is not sin. And oftentimes when we're tempted, things in our mind, then Satan gets in there and kicks the stuffings out of them, us. It makes us feel guilty because that thought hit, and we start to isolate ourselves from people, and we start bringing ourselves down. Temptation is not sin. Falling to temptation is sin. Because Christ was tempted in every way, just as we are. Think of that. Every way. I mean, we could sit here for a couple hours thinking about that one. He was tempted in every way, such as we are, and yet was without sin. But in his wilderness experience, in that temptation, we see that Jesus was not alone during it or after it. God cared for him. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan and was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. There Jesus was, stuck between the dragon and the beast, and yet God was with him, ministering to him through his angels. And this is a promise given in Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. For he, that is God, will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot upon a stone. That's found. Satan tried to twist this promise by Jesus telling Jesus to throw himself from the high point just to see, you know, just to test God to see if he was true to his word, kind of like he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden as well. That's found in Matthew 6 and 7 and Luke 4, 10 and 12. Satan said, throw yourself down. But Jesus didn't fall for that. It's a play on words, just in case you didn't get that. I thought it was funny. Satan tried to twist that promise, and like he does with us all the time. Test God, see if he's true. There has been a time or two that I am fairly sure that I have been in the wilderness myself, and I'm sure there are others here who can say amen to that. Yet, as Mark mentions here, I have found that God has been with me all the time. Sometimes not until I come out of that wilderness experience do I understand he was there with me and still is. Know this, God cares for us in all circumstances. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Remember the promise Jesus made to his followers. That would be us. Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the age is not over yet. How about Stephen? While he was being executed by stoning, Acts 7:55 to 56 records his experience. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. We are never alone. What did the psalmist say? Even if I go into the depths of hell, you are there. You have knit me together in my mother's womb. He was there. Even if I pass through the shadow of the valley of death, you are there. Friends, we need to step out in obedience to God's call on our lives. We need to take the journey step by step, not skipping steps because we don't like them, not skipping steps because they might be difficult or we think, God won't mind, really. It's just one little one. Christ didn't go straight to the cross. His ministry was a journey of obedience. We need to know that as God was with Christ, so he will also be with us. He is pleased with our obedience. He gives us his Spirit to empower us to do his will and to comfort us in our times of need. God is concerned with our depth of obedience. I want you to get this, something I continue to learn. God is concerned with our depth of obedience. So he allows these things and these times of trial to come in our lives. And then, by the way, I'm not talking about the troubles we get ourselves into because we have done wrong. Rather, it is the opposition that comes to stop us from being obedient. Opposition that tries to keep us from stepping out on our journey of faith. 1 Peter 6, or 1, verses 6 to 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, that's the shoring up, that's the building up, the strengthening of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like with Jesus' faith in God during his temptation in the wilderness, God the Father is concerned with the depth of our faith so that, like Jesus, we can remain obedient even in these times of trial and these times that try to trip us up. Mark's readers, the original ones and now us, need to know that in all things, Christ went before them leading the way, and by his obedience to the Father, comforted and empowered by the Spirit as he went. And now here's the kicker, church. If we follow Christ's example by being obedient to God's will in our lives, I've said it 100 times already in this sermon, God will be pleased. He'll be pleased with us, and his Spirit will enable us to follow the example of Christ the servant. But it all starts with a first step of obedience. And Peter put it the best in Acts when it said they were cut to the chase and they said, what must we do to be saved? Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, he gives us our first two steps. Peter said to them, repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It starts there. We can't start at the end. We can't start in the middle. Mark just told us Christ set the example and what it looked like. And if we want to follow him, it will always require us to step out in obedience without missing one step. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your challenge, but also your encouragement. You never cease to encourage us when you call us. Even in the middle of some of the worst things we can experience, you can still be there to encourage us. And as I pray, Father, there's some here who need that encouragement. There's some here who maybe have been humbled and need to be. And I know you'll do that in a way to bring glory to your name, but also to build the life and the faith in them. So I pray that you do that this morning and continue to do that. There are those of us here who need an absolute change in life. We are under oppression. We are under bad choices that have now are ruling our life. Lord, I pray for deliverance for them, that you can rule their lives in the way that you do it, in a way that gives us, brings glory to you and gives us a full life, Lord. And I ask this in your name. Amen.